I think, Liam, your apology didn't go far enough. My understanding was that the reward that was to be offered to his growth group to get the sermon outline correct was tomato juice. That's pretty sorrowful, isn't it? So on that note, we better pray and ask God for help, especially as we look at this portion of God's word together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so very, very much that we can meet in your name and hear your voice in the scriptures. We pray that you'll direct our hearts to your love and the perseverance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray it for his sake. Amen. Well, this apostle named Paul wrote this letter to this church that was located in a city called Thessalonica in the first century. And this young Thessalonian church was a model church. It was facing persecution. And yet this church had believers in it whose faith in Jesus and their love for one another, that was increasing, despite the fact that they were being persecuted. If you were here last week, you may recall that they were alarmed, though, at an unknown future. False teachers had come into this young church saying that Jesus had already returned, and they had falsely alleged that this news had come from Paul to the church, even perhaps from a spirit of God. And so Paul wrote this letter in part to reassure them with the truth regarding what's going to happen in the future. And what was that truth? That Jesus will not return until the rebellion occurs and this man of lawlessness is revealed. And when this man of lawlessness appears, he will inaugurate a time of unparalleled anarchy. And so Paul wrote to help them. But it doesn't exactly sound all that reassuring, does it? I mean, you're getting persecuted. Yes, but things are going to get worse, guys. It's going to get much worse. In fact, so much worse that all hell is going to break loose. People are going to refuse to love the truth, and they will take pleasure in unrighteousness, and they'll all be swept away in a gale of error and evil. That's really reassuring, isn't it? But why is he saying that? Because the truth, well, will set you free in the end. It's kind of like a woman having her first baby. Now, as I look around, there's not many of you who've had your first babies, so this might actually help you. If you are going to have a baby, the experience is unknown. So helpful knowledge about the experience is reassuring, isn't it? You can have birth classes that will help, a supportive husband that will help, one who doesn't faint at the sight of blood, one who doesn't faint just because they're a wimp. But nothing is going to alert what is actually going to take place until they experience the pain. No matter how much knowledge you have, it's going to be painful. Ladies, if you have not got this word in your vocabulary, you need the word. The word is epidural. It's a really good word. Okay? You don't know what that means? Just tuck it away. Bring it out at the right time. It's a really good word. It's going to be painful. I do know of someone who didn't have pain, but that's another story. And males, we don't understand pain at all, do we? Try having a baby. Male seahorse, anyway. Now, what he's saying here is, no matter how much we know about the end times, we cannot avoid pain. That's the point. No matter how much we learn about the end times, we can't avoid the pain, we can't avoid the distress. So how do we live in the end times? Paul says, firstly, remember the big picture. Remember the big picture. It's there in verse 13. Have a look there at verse 13. Small number 13 there. Chapter 2 and verse 13. Hope you got your Bibles open. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. There's a few fat words there, but let's work through it. Basically, he's saying, in contrast to those who will perish for not loving the truth, in contrast to those who will be condemned for taking pleasure in unrighteousness, God chose you, you Thessalonian Christians, as first fruits. But if you've got the word first fruits there in your red Bibles, you'll see there's a footnote. Right? And look to the footnote. What does the footnote say? It says, because God chose you from the beginning. That's what it actually says, I think. It's the more accurate thing, I think. That is to say, God chose you Thessalonian Christians from the very beginning to be saved. And that is reassuring. In the face of all hell that's breaking loose around about you, that's reassuring. Why is that reassuring? Because God chose them before time began to be saved. Before God said, let there be light, he had chosen them. Chosen them from the very beginning. In fact, there's a verse coming up on the screen you will see, Ephesians 1, which reads as this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Just pause there for a moment. Note, if we are Christians, if we know God as our Father, if we know Jesus as our Lord, if we are Christians in that sense, in that real sense, if we really know him as our Father, then he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing now, no matter what you're going through, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And what does that involve? Well, keep reading. For he, God, chose us. When? He chose us in him, in Jesus, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, here's the other fat word, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. This teaching about choosing people from the beginning is a blessing. To be chosen from the beginning of time is a blessing in Christ. And note what we're predestined for. Adoption. Adoption. Please note, if you're a natural child, if you weren't adopted, well, you weren't exactly chosen, were you? But if you are adopted here, why, you were handpicked by your parents. That's a blessing. That's an incredible blessing. Adopted to be sons through Jesus Christ. Incidentally, we're all sons. Even if you are a sister here, you are a son of God. Because a son, if you are a Christian, just means to be an heir, someone who inherits the blessings to come. Don't worry, dear sisters, you're sons, but I'm part of the bride of Christ. So just roll with it. But that's not all. Back here in 2 Thessalonians 2, we learn that God chose them to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The word sanctifying means being made holy, right? Through the work of the Spirit, because that's what the Spirit does. He transforms our lives. So not only did God choose to save them from the beginning of time, from hell, he chose us to be saved for a transformed life, a sanctified life, a holy life, a life that is set apart for him, that his Spirit and his truth enables us to live. So for the Thessalonian Christians, it was a growing faith in Jesus that they have. For the Thessalonian Christians, it was an increasing love for one another. You want to see a church that is transformed? Well, it's one in which they love one another. It's one where their faith in their trust in Jesus continues to grow. No matter what is happening in their life, they trust Jesus. They keep on growing in Jesus. That's what we encourage each other to do, to become more like Jesus. That's what a transformed life looks like. And did you notice how he called them to this salvation? Look at verse 14, small number 14. He called you to this through our gospel, that you may share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the idea of being called is not having this special feeling inside that will push you somehow to go into full-time ministry. Now, the word calling here is simply a call to become a Christian. And how is it that we're called? Well, through this thing called the gospel. What is a gospel? It's news. News. News of what? News that Jesus has become the King of Kings who rules this world now. And if you were to wrench open the heavens, you will see Jesus seated at the right hand of God now ruling this world. Why? Because he lived and he died the death that you and I deserve, and he's risen again that we might have life. And Jesus rules this world. He reigns. This is the news of the gospel. And this will involve a life in which, if we trust him alone to save us, then he will save us from the punishment that we deserve. And if you're here tonight unsure of where you stand before Jesus, please hear that God has taken your sin, my sin, our rebellion against God, our not taking him seriously. He has taken that so seriously that he sent Jesus to die for you. That all you need to do is trust him to be saved. Trust him alone to be saved from the punishment that we deserve. And it's the best way to live. It really is the best way to live. Because he saves us to live a transformed life. A life that we share in the glory of Jesus when he comes back, because Jesus will come back one day. And there are two massive implications coming. Just two verses here we've looked at, isn't it? Two massive implications being drawn out here. Firstly, we've touched on this teaching of God choosing us, or this predestination word. And although the logic may suggest that if God chooses us, then we shouldn't have any need to tell people about Jesus if God's just going to choose us. This verse is actually saying the exact opposite, isn't it? He's saying, even though he chooses us, the means through which he calls us to himself is through the preaching of the gospel, through hearing the message of Jesus. But secondly, and this is the reassuring thing for the Thessalonian Christians, by looking at the big picture, the whole sweep of eternity is on view in these two verses. Did you pick that up? That is, God chose us in eternity past to be saved from the beginning of time. And in time, he's caused us to hear and believe this news of Jesus, to be transformed by his Spirit, and to look forward to the time when we will share in the glory of Jesus when he returns. In these two verses, we've got eternity past to eternity in the future. The whole of eternity is on view in these two verses. And that is so reassuring. And I hope it's reassuring because I'm so acutely aware that because we live in these last days, many of us will experience, or will experience, almost unbearable hardships. It might be sickness. There might be enormous strains in marriage, betrayal. It might be relational strains with family or friends. It might be a struggle with a particular sin that just doesn't seem to go away. It might just be a sheer tragedy in life. It might be being victims of injustice or persecution. I don't know. But it might be something for you that you're going through right now or will go through sometime. But can I encourage you to look at the big picture, just like the Thessalonian Christians? For even if the devil mounts his fiercest attack on us, and even though the rebellion might break out with the man of lawlessness when he's revealed, while we can rest assured that God has chosen us from the beginning to be saved for the eternal glory of Jesus when he returns, from eternity to eternity. Isn't that reassuring? No matter what happens, we can trust that God is in absolute control. And so in light of this big picture, do we relax, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry? No, not quite. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. Come back to verse 15. What does he say there? So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm. Note, stand firm. In the light of this big picture from eternity to eternity, stand firm, he says. When I was a teenager, I grew up on this particular sport on TV called rock and roll wrestling. Here's a picture of some of my favourite wrestlers. Hands up if you've ever seen these guys in action. Oh yes, yes, the cool, slightly older ones amongst us. Hulk Hogan is the guy on the right, and the guy on the left is Andre the Giant. They used to wrestle each other. They fought for the number one heavyweight wrestling champion of the world. But Andre the Giant's famous for something else. Anybody know what he's famous for? The Princess Bride. Exactly right. That's what I thought you'd think about. The Princess Bride, that epic movie that is the movie of movies that if you haven't watched, you just haven't lived. Well, that's rock and roll wrestling. But there is another form of wrestling that perhaps we're slightly less aware of, but we kind of all know about at the same time. And it's in this next picture. Now that's real wrestling, right? This is sumo wrestling. Overweight guys with oversized nappies. What is the role of a sumo wrestler? The sumo wrestler does the, you know, thing. He bends down and he stands up just like that guy. And what is he supposed to do? Stand firm. That's what he's supposed to do. They're just trying to push him out of the ring, yeah? Their job is to stand firm. That's all you do. In all the obesity that you have and grow and beer that you drink and fat that you eat and all the rest of it that you do and no exercise, you just stand like that, firm, and see whether they can push you out of the ring. The heavier you are, the firmer you can stand. Right, that's sumo wrestling. Now, I'm not encouraging you to put on weight like this guy. Right, I just roll with the metaphor. Okay, you know what a metaphor is? Just roll with the metaphor. What are we to stand firm in? Come back to the scriptures here. What are we to stand firm in? Go to verse 15 again. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. See, how do we stand firm? By holding fast to the apostolic word, rather than the word of others or even a spirit. We're to hold on to what the apostles wrote, the scriptures. Now, if you were here last week, is this sounding a bit like deja vu? I hope it is. See, we are to stand firm in these end times by holding on to the apostolic word of the scriptures, because the scriptures are the supreme authority in all matters of life, faith, and conduct. So it doesn't matter who you listen to, whether it's someone like a John Piper or a Matt Chandler or a Peter Jensen. Boy, he was good, wasn't he? If you were there on the weekend, if you missed out, make sure you get the MP3s when they come out. It doesn't matter who it is. Sandy Grant, Liam, anybody, can of tomato juice, whatever it is. Don't listen unless it is consistent with the Word of God. That's why you take notes in church, by the way, so that you can compare it with what the Bible actually says. Standing firm means holding on to the apostolic word of the Scriptures. But it also means relying on God the Father and God the Son. So you look at verse 16, it says, "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts. Strengthen you in every good deed and word." We are to rely on God the Father and God the Son for eternal encouragement and strength as we face whatever trials we're going through. So in these end times, what has he said so far? Remember the big picture from eternity to eternity. Secondly, stand firm in the apostolic word of the Scriptures, relying on God. And thirdly, rely on God in prayer. Rely on God in prayer, in speaking to him. There's nothing more expressive of our reliance upon God than coming before God in prayer, in speaking to him, in asking him for things. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you." Why pray that? For the spread of the gospel to grow rapidly and be honoured. Why pray that for the apostles in particular? Because the apostles were amazing guys. I mean, Paul himself had performed all sorts of supernatural miracles. And if there was anyone who could persuade people to turn to Jesus, wouldn't it be Paul? I mean, Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, for example. Paul's the guy who was chained to people in jail, and when he shared the gospel with them, they became Christians. He was persuasive. He was apostolic. He had the word of God. Why ask people to pray for him? Because he realized that it was only God who can change the hearts of people to honor Jesus through the message of Jesus, this gospel. And if we pray for God to change hearts to receive the gospel, then don't we effectively believe that God chooses people to be saved then? So even if you're struggling with the idea of God choosing people now, if you actually pray for people to be saved, you actually pray for their hearts to be changed, then in effect what you're doing is trusting that God can change their hearts, choose them to be saved. So please do keep praying, won't you? Pray for the gospel to grow rapidly and be honoured throughout Wollongong, throughout Sydney, throughout Australia, throughout the world, just as it has throughout history. Pray for revival to happen over and over again. There's this lovely story in the early 1900s in Wales where the gospel broke out. And just before it did, before it was growing rapidly and being honoured in that part of the world, there was a group of coal miners who were there who were using ponies to actually get the coal from a mine. And these coal miners just used to swear their heads off all the time, so much so that the way the ponies understood their instructions was through the swear words. When the gospel broke out, well, these coal miners were converted and they stopped swearing. The work of God so transformed them, they stopped swearing. And when they stopped swearing, the ponies didn't know what to do. And so the whole coal mining industry kind of just went dead for a little while, and the economy kind of dropped out for a little while. I'll pray for a revival like that. Wouldn't it be great if BHP kind of stopped, BlueScope Steel stopped just because of revival breaking out? I mean, who cares about the steel going out? If everybody's converted in BlueScope Steel, that would be great, wouldn't it? Oh, may the economy run down in Wollongong if everybody's revived that way. Wouldn't that be fantastic? That the gospel's going forth. Sorry, I'm not praying that BlueScope Steel breaks down or anything like that, right? I'm praying for the gospel to go forth. And whatever impact it makes, pray for revival everywhere. Do we pray for revival? Oh, do pray for the evangelists amongst us, but pray that we're all evangelizing. Pray that we're all telling people about Jesus every opportunity that we get, whether with our barbers or beauticians or when our nails are getting painted and, you know, all sorts of things that we do all the time. Just pray that everybody we come into contact to might hear this message of Jesus somehow. And what else does Paul pray for? Look at verse 2. Verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. What else does he pray for? Have a look there. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people. For not everyone has faith. He's praying for deliverance because he's expecting wicked and evil people to be wicked and evil against him as he's proclaiming the news of Jesus. Why? Well, because the gospel, well, it's the aroma of life to those who are being saved, but it will be the smell of death to those who are perishing. Now, I don't know all of you, but my guess is a number of you are thinking, this is great to hear about Jesus. There might be one or two of you are thinking, oh, this is rubbish. What that guy says is rubbish. I mean, he's good looking, but, you know. I mean, what he's saying is just absolutely pathetic. I mean, it's just the garbage that's coming out of his mouth. That's what you might be thinking right now. It's the smell of death, isn't it? Well, we're not going to be saving people if we're not sharing the gospel. And we're not going to share the gospel if all we want to do is to be liked. If that's all we want to do, if you think that you're going to share the gospel and you're going to get liked for it, well, don't bother sharing the gospel. But of course, if you don't have a heart for the lost, then maybe you're amongst the lost. Paul expected suffering, expected wickedness against him. But when we get persecuted, when wickedness is exercised against us, remember who our real enemy is that we need protection from. Look at verse 3. Who's our real enemy? But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. That's our real enemy. Our real enemy are not so much the persecutors. Our real enemy is not so much Islamic State. Our real enemy is the devil and his angels. In fact, that's what the next verse on the screen is going to show you. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's our real enemy. So remember who our real enemy is when we pray. That's in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Deliver us from evil. It's from the evil one. But as we preach the gospel, no matter what happens, rest assured that Jesus will guard you against the evil one. Even if you're thrown in jail, even if you're beheaded, so, dear brothers and sisters, in the face of whatever is going to take place in the end times, pray for the spread of the gospel and pray for deliverance from your persecutors, if it's God's will, ultimately from Satan himself. And finally, pray for our hearts to be directed rightly. Where? Look at verse 4 of chapter 3. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. But may the Lord direct your hearts where? Into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Where do you see God's love and Christ's perseverance? We sing it in a song that we've sung here and over again in recent weeks. See him there upon the cross, now no longer breathing. Dust that formed the watching crowds takes the blood of Jesus. Feel the earth is shaking now. See the veil is split in two, and he stood before the wrath of God. shielding sinners with his blood. You want to see the love of God? Then look to the cross of Christ. You want to know whether God really loves you? Then look to Jesus and what he did. Shielding you from the wrath that you and I deserve. Saving us from an eternity of hell. Where does your heart look for value and security? Is it your relationships? Is it in a potential marriage? Is it in family? Is it in your career? Is it in your sporting abilities? Is it in your job? Whatever it is, nothing's going to give you eternal security or value or a sense of feeling loved outside of the cross supremely, where Jesus died the death that you and I deserve. So if you're checking out Christianity, please, please check it out more. Talk to someone about it. Start reading the Bible with someone. Keep asking people what it means. But if you are a Christian here tonight and you expect turbulent times to come, or you're in them now, remember the big picture from eternity to eternity. Stand firm in the apostolic word of the scriptures and rely on God in prayer. Prayer for the spread of the news of Jesus, and prayer that our hearts will be directed to God's love at the cross of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you for choosing us in him before the beginning of time so that we can look forward to his glory when he returns. We thank you for his word in the scriptures. And we thank you for your love through his cross. And we pray that we might bathe in it for your glory, standing firm. And for those of us who yet do not know you, please help us to trust you and you alone to be saved. And we pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.